Good morning. There we go. Thanks, man. Good to see y'all here with us today. I'd love for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll pick up where we left off last week. And if verse 15 is where we're going to start, we'll go down. Verse 15 is going to give us a kind of a resultant statement from the Apostle Paul. Everything that I've said in these previous verses, Paul says, with the results of this. And then in verse 21, we're going to finish there today because that is a transition. He's going to transition out of verse 21 into where we're going over the next few weeks. And I'll explain that to you a little bit more this morning as well. So let's just kind of take these few verses, not as many as last week, and let's read them in light of that structure, okay? Paul says, so, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Over the past few weekends, Paul has shown us again what the indicatives look like in chapters 1 through 3. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he has shown us what the imperatives look like. The imperatives come after the indicatives. Why? Because we are prone to fall into earning and performance. How do I get to the indicative of being in Christ? How do I get to the indicative to where I know I'm going to heaven, to put it very simply, all right? Paul says the indicative comes first. The indicative happens by a work from God in your life, by grace, His grace, through faith believing. That's where it starts. It's not built on your past performance. It's built on what is God, has God done in your life now in making you right before Him. He makes you right in His sight when you believe, Paul says. And he places you, interestingly enough, Paul uses this expression. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be on your way to heaven? What does it mean to be a Christian? In the mind of the Apostle Paul, he says it means to be in Christ. That's what he has shown us in chapters 1 through 3. And in chapters 4 through 6, he says, because you're in Christ, you're now children of God. And this is the way that a child acts, a child of God acts. And so as a command, as leadership through these next few chapters, Paul is going to show us again these imperative commands that we consistently live in light of that indicative of what it means to be a child of God. And his first thing he says to us here is, out of all that he said, he gives us a warning. He says, watch out, be careful. It's one of my favorite words in Greek. You could even put an exclamation point there. He says, watch out. Give careful watch care over your life. Look at what he says in verse 15. So be careful, watchful of how you live. And then he says, don't live like fools. So watch out so that you don't live like fools. Now, in light of the positive and negative that he's been doing over the past few weeks, positive or negative, fools. Negative. Thank you very much. Don't live like fools, Paul says. Then he goes on and says, don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. All right. So that would be, again, the positive, right? Yeah. It's not rocket science. Okay. So to be foolish or to live with wisdom, Paul says, you need to be careful and watch out. Give careful oversight to your life so that you'll know the difference, to be able to discern between wisdom and foolishness. And he says that one of the ways that, right off the bat here, one of the ways that the wise live is that they make the most of their opportunities. To make the most of the opportunities, or you may have a translation that says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Make the most of the opportunities. This doesn't happen automatically, right? God has exhorted us in the scriptures to examine our lives regularly so that we won't end up like this illustration from Jeremiah chapter 8. This is what the Lord says. The Lord is speaking to his people, even in the Old Testament. He's speaking to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. And this is what he says in verse 6. God says, I listen to their conversations and I don't hear a word of truth. He says this about his people. This is a warning to the church. We pull that forward. This is a warning that, hey, we can even fall into this. God says, is anyone sorry for doing wrong? Is anyone really sorry for doing wrong? I mean, you and I know we live in a world that doesn't want to admit any individual culpability, right? We want to explain why we did what we did for the purposes of justification rather than just saying what I did was wrong. Does anyone say, what a terrible thing I have done? No, all are running down the path of sin as swiftly as a horse galloping into battle. Now again, God is saying this about his people, which implies something. For the Apostle Paul to say, don't live foolishly, but live wisely, what does that say to the church? We have the capacity to live foolishly. There are constantly forces at work within us and externally that are tempting us and pulling us back into the darkness, as he said in the passage last week, right? And the week before that. So if that's a possibility, if I can, even as a Christian, live foolishly and live wisely, Paul says the practice that we must engage in is this process of becoming who God says we already are. God says you already are my child by grace through faith. God says you are born again by the grace of God and by faith in the Lord Jesus. God says I'm placing my spirit within you for the process that you will become who you are. Don't fall prey to the darkness as my child. Even if we enjoy a relatively long life upon the earth, Paul would say, I think in this passage he is saying, what the Proverbs say, or what the Psalms say in chapter 90, verse 12, where the psalmist says there, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Teach me, and other translations would say, to number my days. To understand that in this walk of life, as Paul likens our life to a walk, that this walk with God through life is for the purpose of becoming. It's for the purpose of living authentically with the identity that God has placed me in the person of Christ. To be placed in Christ means that by grace through faith, you have a new identity. You are who God says you are. You belong to him. And if you're his child, guess what? He gets to say who you are. He has made you. He has created you. He has given you a new birth by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has gone to the cross. He has shed his precious blood so that your sins might be forgiven. And the relationship that was broken because of sin between you and your creator, Jesus Christ went to the cross to repair that. And God says, when you look to my son in faith, believing that that work was accomplished, guess what? You are mine. You're forgiven. And I'm not going to leave you alone in this world. I'm not going to just forgive you and set you off on your own. Go on and have a good day at school. No. God says, I'm going to walk with you. My spirit is going to dwell within you and place me. The law is not going to be just outside of you for you to aspire to be, but I'm going to place that within you. And I'm going to put my law in your heart. And you're going to be conformed to the image of my son. That's what God says. That's the practice and privilege that we have every day to become more like Christ. And if you are a follower of Jesus, that is what you're becoming. Paul says, we need to realize each day that life is very brief. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. We may use the opportunities, redeem the time, and not waste it. There's nothing more important, y'all, than we can do with our time. There's no better opportunity that I can make the most of than discovering what it means to live under the authority of Christ while full of his spirit. There's nothing more Christ-like in this world. There's no greater example that Christ gave us and therefore will work through us in being obedient to God, then submitting our wills to his will. of saying that God, you're God and I'm not? And what does it mean for me to walk every day, even through the mundane aspects of the tasks of my life, what does it mean to walk that way that you would walk? If you fill your time with nothing more than entertaining distractions, you will not give careful watch care over your lives. And you will waste opportunities instead of redeeming them. Paul goes on to say in verse 17, don't act thoughtlessly. What do fools do? Fools, they don't make the most of their opportunities. They don't give careful watch care over their lives. They act thoughtlessly. That's what it means to be foolish, right? I don't know about you, where that intersects in your life, and I think we can think, you know, about foolishness as in the extreme, but I'm talking about foolishness, and I think Paul is talking about foolishness, again, in just the basic aspects of life. You know, one of the greatest lessons, one of the hardest lessons I've had to learn as a follower of Jesus is how to think. I was one of those guys, when I would tell a school teacher, you know, well, I'm thinking about that, my school teacher would reply, well, Beaver, don't hurt yourself, right? Because I fly by the seat of my pants. I drive by the seat of my pants. To my wife's horror, I fix things around the house by the seat of my pants, right? It's just what I do. I feel my way through life. And a lot of times when that feeling is tempered by thank God for the scripture that was poured into my life, I've been able to kind of temper my passions and temper my feelings with the knowledge of the Word of God. But I haven't really given a discipline to it. I mean, thinking about things is just exhausting for me sometimes. I've had to learn to do that. Anybody else in my camp in here? Yeah? Others of you, thinking through, you overthink things, you know, to the point to where you don't engage life with any passion whatsoever. But thankfully, Paul's not talking to you right now. Paul's talking to people like me. He's saying, listen, you who would feel through life by the seat of your pants, listen, that's a fool's game. That's a fool's game. Because your feelings are not always going to lead you into what is best. Certainly not what is wise. Paul says a fool acts thoughtlessly. But the wise, they make the most of every opportunity. They give careful watch care over their lives and they redeem the time. I don't know if you were looking at your watch. But a few moments ago, when the clock struck about 20 after... Or 20 till, I'm exactly where I am in the scope of the daylight savings time kind of a thing. But we began to pray for the Ukraine. And you can look back at your watch when we started that prayer, when Dina came up here with Kyle, and here you had this beautiful illustration standing in front of you of two people indwelt by the same Holy Spirit from completely different places. Both impacted by what's going on in our world in some ways, different ways, some more personal and some more general. One was exercising sympathy to a degree, the other was exercising empathy to the degree, and they were both praying. One praying in a language that we understood, and one praying in the language of the people who are suffering. You could have been sitting there going, why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because it was an opportunity to redeem that moment. 20 minutes till 10 on Sunday morning, on this day of daylight savings time, we'll never have that back again. And of all the things that we could have been doing in the world, what were we doing? We were doing the very basic thing that the Apostle Paul says we must do here. And that is, there's no other way we can be more Christ-like than to submit our wills in this moment as thoughtfully as we can to our Creator God. I mean, that wasn't just a sentimental thing that happened up here. That was making the most of an opportunity that we dare not miss. But that requires thought, right? That requires some level of you know, how am I going to pull this off? That requires some level of experience through life, having thought about things previously leading up to this point that you would even know to do something like that. Paul says in verse 17, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Understand what he wants you to do. Understand his will. In other words, answer the question, will I obey? Will I submit? Will I obey? Will I submit my will to the Father? That's what the wise do. The wise, having discerning between what is wise and what is foolish, they come to the place to where they surrender their will. They submit their will to the Father, even in the most mundane places. And that has a lot of bearing. You think about this. One of the things that really hit me about this is that I don't learn how to do this. I don't process this enough or think about this enough to where I become wise in those elements. I stop at the point of knowing where to look for wisdom. I know where to look for wisdom. I don't necessarily become wise. And Paul is saying, no, the process of becoming here is the process of actually becoming wise, not just knowing where to look. And every one of us sitting here, if you have a computer or a cell phone, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know where to go to look stuff up. And at one level, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. I have a 20-year-old car with 200,000 miles on that I love to take care of. It's therapy for me to work on my car. That's just something that I do. I enjoy that. Thank God for YouTube. I mean, I have not found anything that I can't do to my car that YouTube won't teach me. Now, I may decide that it's more than I want to bite off and take it to somebody else. But the vast majority of the time, I kind of know. I've learned enough over life mechanically to know how to apply it. I'm not intimidated by it. And as long as I've got somebody setting the example for me that can teach me, I can learn how to do that. I can watch that to the point of following their example and doing it. And hopefully over time, if I watch enough of the YouTube videos, I'll actually become proficient at it. The problem is that I usually just need it for one thing and then I move on to the next problem. I don't actually have to become it. You say, "Well, I don't. That's not me. I don't look up YouTube videos on how to fix my car." Well, trust me. If I'm walking around because I fix things around the house by the seat of my pants, and my wife sees me with a hammer, a chisel, and a screwdriver walking through the living room, the first thing she's going to ask me is, "Where are you going with that?" And I'm going to say, "Well, I'm going to fix this over here." And her next response is, "Have you watched a YouTube video?" Because she knows me, right? But you do the same thing. You pick up your phone and, you know, used to we watch the Weather Channel. I love that. I'd go in my grandparents' house back in the 80s and it was always on. And my grandfather was sitting there in between watching the Atlanta Braves. We'd watch the Weather Channel and I could always know what the temperature was at that moment, what was coming that evening, and how to be prepared for the week, you know, to come. And I love that. You know, the local on the 8s. And it always, you know, I love that. My grandfather and I were always attuned to that. I did not have to become a weatherman. I merely had to know where to go and look. I don't even need the Weather Channel anymore, and you don't either. You can grab your phone, you can punch an icon, and that little icon on your phone will tell you everything you need to know about how you need to be prepared for the day and the week ahead when it comes to weather. Nobody is required to become a meteorologist. And the Apostle Paul says, while that may work and be enough, you know, to adapt and live in this world, Paul says it's not enough. It's not God's mission for you in this walk, in this relationship that you have with him through the person of the Lord Jesus. No, God says no. It's not knowing where to go to look. It's actually becoming. It's becoming the weatherman. It's becoming the meteorologist. It is becoming Christ-like in this world. Because you know what happens? If you're not practicing this, if you're not engaging this, and if these things are happening at the expense of this happening, what happens is that you get into moments when you don't have time to look it up. When I'm in the heat of some moment and I've got to make a decision between godly and ungodly in that moment, I don't have time I don't have the will. I don't have the energy necessarily to stop and say, is there an app for this? No, I need to learn the process. I need to become like my Savior. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And you never look more like Jesus than when you're surrendering, when you're submitting your will to His. Usually, I love what Klein Snodgrass, here's a little thing, because a lot of times we misinterpret this verse in 5:17. Snodgrass, in his commentary in Ephesians, I think he helps us tremendously with just a simple statement. He says, usually when Christians speak of discerning the will of the Lord, they have in mind God's will regarding major decisions about some life stage. Should I move to Kentucky? Don't say never. Who should I marry? What should my career be? Should I take that job? You know? And while those things I believe you need to pray about, obviously, and ask for God's, God's direction in those kind of things, that's not what this text is about. When Paul says, understand what the Lord wants you to do, this text is about God's intent for the way we live every day, about what is pleasing to Him, about what it means to walk with Him, to represent Him, to become Christ-like. It's Paul's way of saying in Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 6, you want to walk like the Lord? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all that you do, and He will show you which path to take. Primarily, the path that we're to take is the wise path. To walk in wisdom, to walk and become like Christ. It answers the question, what does it mean to live wisely? Paul puts it this way. Don't be drunk with wine. Paul says fools are filled here with wine. Paul says don't be foolish and be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Interestingly enough, that word ruin here is the same word back here to what it means to not make the most of every opportunity or to waste that. To ruin it means to waste it. That will waste your life. It will ruin your life. Instead, rather, he says, the wise understand that they're filled with the Spirit. Paul says, as a result of that, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Now, if you're like me, I've always looked for the powerful, miraculous things, the things that are out of the norm. To be filled with the Spirit, man, is to you possess some power or some, you're glowing or some kind of thing or some extra special gift. And while the Spirit does exercise those activities in the lives of believers, that's not where Paul camps. He says the results of being drunk with wine is destruction, is waste. But the result of being filled with the Spirit is, verse 19, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Really? I mean, it's almost like you're going to turn back in your Greek text to see if there's some scribal variant there or something like, really, that's where Paul goes? Singing? Making music in your hearts to God? What's up with that? No, Paul says a regular expression of a life that is filled with the Spirit, a life that is walking wisely, is a life at worship. To walk wisely, Paul says here, is that you and I understand that our very lives encapsulate the expression of worship. Just looking for places to come out. And one of the reasons we gather together for corporate worship is it is a place where maybe that's primed. That's initiated. It's practiced. It's engaged corporately with a reminder that we are, as a corporate body, a gathering of individuals who have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. And Paul says that the result of that is that we sing songs psalms and hymns, spiritual songs to one another. Now, what does that mean? Why do we gather together and we do that? Again, Paul's writing this in the plural, y'all. He's saying, y'all, do this. He's saying, in the church, make sure that you do this. There's an individual expression that comes as a result sometimes from the corporate gathering of those who are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. I may have shared this with you before, but I was shocked because I grew up in church. It isn't weird for me. A church service is not weird for me at all. Now, I've been to some church services that are weird, but by and large, just by normal, I get it. I understand it. But if you were to drop somebody unchurched, somebody who just kind of, you know, says, well, that's church, I don't know what's going on in there. If you were to drop somebody in here unchurched, what flabbergasts them the most in the world is that we gather and sing together. Is that we stand together and we sing. It's just confound. They go to concerts. They go to entertainment gatherings to where that is done for them. It's not something that they really participate in. Oh, they may go to karaoke night at the local bar, but it's still not like what we do here. And it just flabbergasts them. And while it's easy to point the finger at the world and say, "Well, I understand you don't get that," what confounds me sometimes is that I point the finger at you and go, "Why don't you get it?" Because some of you come in here on a weekend and you don't sing. Some of you would just kind of just as soon slide in here at the announcement time and get through what I'm going to say and get out of here in 30 minutes, hopefully. 35, 40 sometimes. Depending on how the Spirit moves me. How are you going to get out of here, right? Because you don't need the music. You know, I don't need that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And you and those of you that come in here and go, "Well, yeah, I kind of like the music, but the worship team is my proxy. I can't sing like those guys. I can't play like those guys. You know, I don't know the songs real well, so I'm worshiping, but you're kind of doing it for me. You're my proxy." All right, that's what Sam Lent, my buddy, that's Sam's word. We use the worship team as a proxy. No, you can't do that. Paul says that the practice of a godly life, the practice of a life that's filled by the Spirit, is very personal. So there's no excuse for you not singing. You say, "Well, Dale, trust me, nobody wants to hear me sing." Oh, really? Really? I would love for you to sit with me sometimes when I talk to people who make their way into this place, who have lost their song, who are in such pain or trapped by such sin or feeling so guilty and weighed down that there's no way they could lift their voice and sing to God on a weekend, let alone during their daily lives. I can't tell you how many people I've had a conversation with me that tells me that have told me that one of the reasons they're here, or the first reason that led them here to this church, is because they sat where you're sitting right now, and a precious person, a precious man behind them, or a precious lady beside them, or a precious teenager in front of them, lifted their voice in praise, and to the best of their ability, sang worship and praise to God. And in that sense, spoke to them, sang over them, carried them through the song. And in that respect, spoke truth into their lives and ministered to them in that place. You see, getting together isn't, and singing together isn't just for the purpose of me. Isn't just for the purpose. It is. It's very purposeful when we sing together of what that truth does to us, of how that passion, as well as that thought, those thoughts and those heart connections get engaged worship with God. It's very, very important. But what you never realize is what you could potentially be doing in practicing that for the person sitting next to you. Paul says, speak to one another, sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Among yourselves, Paul says. Why? Because there might be somebody sitting next to us that has lost their ability to do that for this moment. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit and do that. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is that simple, basic expression of worship Where else is Paul going to go from singing than thanksgiving? I mean, that's just so simply stated, so simply put. What does a life look like that's filled with the Holy Spirit, that's living wisely? The outflow of that is that we sing and we give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Foundationally, what we have in our salvation. You may say, Dale, my circumstances, there's nothing in my circumstances in my life right now that's going on that I feel, you know, prompted to be thankful for. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus, I can always be thankful for the most important thing in the universe. And that is salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. Amen. And further, Paul says, submit to one another. A life filled with the Spirit serves others, submits to others, defers their will, surrenders their will, so that someone else might be served. Why? Because that's what Christ does, out of reverence for Christ. That's what he does. So let me ask you a question. In light of this whole conversation of living foolishly and wisely, are you living under the influence? What influence are you living under? If you're driving under the influence of alcohol, you ought to know where that's going to lead you eventually. But if you're living under, if you're guilty of living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then you can also expect an outcome. Paul says in Ephesians 3:19 back there that God is all about our understanding of fullness, his fullness. He says in verse 19 of chapter 3, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Ephesians 4:10, and the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. God is focused on filling every space with himself. What are the results of living under this influence of the Spirit? Two things come to Paul's mind. We praise God and we thank God. We sing praise with one another. We engage in corporate worship together and not rely on the worship team to be our proxy, but participate with one another in it. We give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we mutually submit. We serve one another the way Christ does. This all flows from what he said back in verse 1 of chapter 5. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do because you are his dear children. There it is. Live like it, Paul says. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Over the next few weekends, we're going to explore in greater detail how we apply that specific verse of 21 there, coming out of that command to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is about to get really interesting because Paul is going to break that down for us. He's going to show us what that looks like, verse 21 looks like in our marriage, in our marriages, in our home life. He's going to show us what it looks like in our work life, going to school with our friends, what all that looks like. He's going to show us what it looks like to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in all of these particular aspects. We'll start next week by looking at how we do this in the context of our marriages. What does it look like to do this in that holy institution of husbands and wives? Come back for that. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for loving us and for speaking to us. I pray that you would open our ears that we might hear. I pray that we would walk with you that we might become consistent with our identity, consistent with the position that we have, the identity that we have in Christ, to live authentically with that and what that means. Father, thank you for your word that shows us. Lord, I pray that we would carefully watch over our lives, that you would give us the ability to process and think about how we're growing in this and how we need to grow. Help us, Lord, I pray, for those of us here who engage life purely from the feelings, I pray that you would help us think. For those of us who engage life through through the conduits of the mind in a cold logic. I pray that you would turn our hearts that we might feel passionately about truth. And in doing so, Lord, help us to become like Jesus, a fully integrated human being that lives to the glory of God. I ask that for myself and for all of us gathered here today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.